Good morning. I just want to thank you so much for all your prayers, your cards, your concerns during my recovery, and I hope to be back with you next week. But this week, as we conclude our series, Partners in the Gospel, I can't tell you how excited I am that Pastor Galen Clark of Greater Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church will be bringing our message this morning. Pastor Galen's a great friend of mine. We've been together in Covenant Group for a number of years and working together on citywide projects. And Pastor Galen brings this unique passion to bring together the various groups of people in the city that really represent the true body of Christ. He's an incredible communicator and a great friend of mine, and I am so excited to introduce him to you this morning. Pastor Galen, come and bring us the Word of God.
Hill Country Bible Church. Wow. Wow. You know, I'm shocked that Tim sometimes sits at this. They brought out the chair and everything last time, and I was like, I don't know how I can turn it into a pulpit if I sat down. So this is a great day. This is a great day. I'm so delighted to be here, so delighted to share what's on my heart, and I realize that God brought you here. There are no accidents. They're just God incidences. You are here, and I believe God has something to say to you on today. Amen? Why don't you just give God hand praise in the beginning? Several years ago, E.V. Hill said before he died, "I fear that as Americans, we lack the will to make our good leaders great. For a leader to be great, he needs people around him." And I want you to know you must be an amazing church because Tim Hawks is great. He is great. I appreciate all he said about me, but Tim just tells me what to do. Let me just help you out. I say, "Tim, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." You know, whatever you want me to do. He really is the apostolic leader of this city. Whenever he calls, we pay attention. That's the kind of pastor you have. Why don't you celebrate him and continue to make him great? Well, I need to go ahead and do this because it takes me a little time to get to where I'm going. So let me read the text. Take out your phones, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, because this is a Bible church. I know you have like the Bible on phone or something. So it's Romans 8, 1 and 2. This is the passage I want to preach from today. And it says this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free." Say, "I'm free."
"I'm free
from the law of sin and death." Tomorrow we're celebrating the 4th of July. And so today I want to talk about Independence Day. I see several members of the greater nation, Greater Mount Zion Church. I see you. I see you. That's why I don't tell you where I'm going. But I see. I'm so glad that you decided to support me here. And so tomorrow we're celebrating the 4th of July. We're celebrating America's independence. And today I want to ask you a question regarding that. Now, don't answer out loud. I know you may know the answer, but don't answer out loud. Here it is. Do you know the nation from whom America won her independence? Seems like a simple answer, right? Simple question. But last year in June, a Marist poll was taken, and it was discovered that 1 out of 4 Americans don't know the country from whom America won her independence. Here are the results of the study, of the poll. It was discovered that 74% gave the right answer and said Great Britain. 20% were not sure. 6% gave other countries like France, China, Japan, Spain, Mexico. And But I think this is tragic because, understand, over 200 years ago, people bled and died so that you and I can be free today. And yet, because it was so long ago, many of us don't even know the country from which we were free. Don't let all of the barbecue eating and the potato salad eating tomorrow fool you. One out of four of your family members don't even know what they're celebrating. And similarly, as believers, watch this. 2,000 years ago, somebody bled and died for you and I. And because it was so long ago, and because we met him so long ago, many of us have forgotten from which we were freed. We've forgotten the nation that we were liberated from. And friend, you and I, in our pre-Christian state, we belong to the worst nation on the planet. Condemnation. And here's what I've learned. I cannot allow the buildings to fool me. I cannot allow the sermons and the amens and the praise the Lords and even the raise hands, although y'all don't do that much, I see. I can't let all of that fool me. Here's the truth. A large majority of believers who gather in churches Sunday after Sunday, they don't really know what they are celebrating. So I thought I'd tell you, on today and every Sunday, we celebrate a spiritual 4th of July. Every Sunday is our Independence Day. Every Sunday. Every Sunday, we celebrate the risen Savior, the one who died, who bled and died on the battlefield called Calvary for us. But aren't you glad he didn't stay dead? He got up and took back everything the enemy regime had taken from us. And every Sunday we come here, we celebrate that victory and the freedom that was purchased for us on through his sacrifice. And so that's why you've got to be here every Sunday. That's why you've got to be here every Sunday. How can you celebrate the risen Savior who got up on Sunday morning by sleeping in? That's an oxymoron. You can't sleep in when he got up. Doesn't make sense. And so I want to rehearse what you already know. Because here's what I know. A lot of us don't believe what we believe. We don't believe what we believe. I'm a huge fan of the Dallas Mavericks. I was born in Dallas. I didn't live in the suburbs of Dallas. I lived in Dallas. You know, some cities get kind of big, and, you live all on the outskirts. But I lived in Dallas. I was raised in Oak Cliff in Dallas. And so when my little Mavericks won the world championship not too long ago.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I got an amen right here. Good. When they won the world championship a few weeks ago, I was so shocked. You know, I DVR'd it. I love technology. So I DVR'd it, and I have watched it 4 or 5 times since because I'm trying to believe what I believe. I think they won. I think they won. But as I watch it, I finally embrace that our little Mavericks are world champions. And that's what you got to celebrate. You got to celebrate what you believe but what you're struggling to understand. And so on today, I want to give you 3 reasons why we come every Sunday and what we are celebrating. And no matter where you are, these are eternal privileges. These are unchanging privileges. No matter where you are in your life, you can celebrate these 3 things every Sunday. First of all, I can celebrate because I've been set free from the guilt of sin. Now hear this and hear this well, from the balcony to this front row here. Guilt is the most hazardous emotion that you can allow to remain in your soul. Bishop Robert South says this, that guilt upon the conscience is like rust on iron. It has a corrosive impact upon our soul, like rust eats away and gnaws at and changes the very substance of metal. Guilt has a way of eating away and corroding the beauty of our intimacy with God. But 52 Sundays a year, you can celebrate the fact that you have been freed from the guilt of sin. Now, that's something to be thankful for. Even though we are free from guilt, we can also appreciate the fact that we have not been liberated from conviction. Both have to do with emotions that we have and regrets that we have over our sins and our failings and our flaws, but they are profoundly different. You see, guilt drives me away from God, whereas conviction draws me to God. Guilt convinces me that because of my mistakes, that I am useless to God, whereas conviction assures me that I am useless without God. One is corrosive, the other is corrective. One drives, the other draws. You and I have been set free from guilt so that we can experience the full benefit of conviction. These are two different things. Now, in the text, it makes it clear that we can celebrate the fact that we are free from the guilt of sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore now we have no more condemnation. No more condemnation. Didn't used to be this way. Therefore now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now when you hear the word condemnation, when you see that word, I want you to read punishment. You and I will never face the punishment that our sins deserve. Condemnation is the punitive sentence delivered upon a criminal who is found guilty. And even though it's true, you and I have been indicted of spiritual felonies that we did commit. Oh, y'all like the 8 o'clock crowd. Y'all spiritual, huh? I don't know what you're talking about. Anybody here ever been convicted of a moral misdemeanor? Anybody? I mean, since you've been, yes. Nobody over here, but that's okay. We've been rightly convicted of spiritual felonies, moral misdemeanors, and yet we won't face the punishment that our sins deserve because God has dismissed the case against us. And watch this. It's not because of a technicality. It's because of the sacrificiality of Christ. And so what that means is this. You and I will never have to face eternal punishment. We've been set free from that. And so you will never wake up in that radioactive community called hell, where life is like an eternal drive-by shooting. You've been set free from that. You've been set free from earthly punishment, no matter how you feel. Friend, listen, God is not punishing you. Somebody here, you came to church on today thinking God was punishing you. God is not punishing you. He doesn't punish you for your sin. Now, the Bible says God disciplines us. And every now and then, discipline feels like punishment. Can I get three witnesses on that? But really what God is doing, he's trying to restore us. He's trying to make sure that we see the weakness of our way and the flawedness of our strategy. He's doing that like a loving father. But here's where guilt comes in. We've been set free from internal punishment. Because God is not punishing me, I don't have to punish myself. And that's what guilt is. Guilt is that thing that we do on the inside that makes us feel like it's appropriate to punish ourselves. We've been set free from that. That'll preach 52 Sundays a year. Because one of the most universal realities is that we feel so broken after we make a mistake. And we've been liberated. The Bible says, from this need to punish ourselves, we've been liberated from a guilty psychology that said God doesn't want us, that God can't use us, that God has no purpose for us, that God doesn't love us, or at least love us like he loves others. You and I have been set free from that. Now, let me tell you why guilt is so hazardous, so toxic. Guilt leads me to punish myself for something that God has already forgiven me of. Basically, God is saying in this text, he's saying, I have already acquitted you. And so for me to not acquit myself is to appeal a verdict God has delivered. It's to emotionally reopen a case that God has eternally closed. You set up your own appellate court against the court of heaven. God, I know what you said, but it's to open a case that God has eternally, forever dismissed. I love movies. I feel God there. I love movies. I love movies. One of my favorite movies is Hurricane. And in the movie Hurricane, Denzel Washington plays Reuben Hurricane Carter, middleweight fighter who is convicted of a crime that he did not commit. They're processing him into jail. One of the prison guards tells him to take off his expensive suit, his designer clothes, and place on himself the prison wardrobe. And at that moment, with great passion, Hurricane Carter said, "I will not wear the clothes of a guilty man." Friend, that's what I want you to do today. I want you to walk out of here determined that you will not wear the clothes of a guilty man, that you will never again wear the garments of a guilty woman. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I can celebrate that every Sunday. I've been delivered from a guilty psychology. I have another reason to celebrate. I can celebrate as well, according to this text, because I am also free from the grip of sin. See, sin no longer terrorizes me. And some of you here today, maybe you've been trending in the wrong direction morally. I want you to know that you're making a choice. You don't have to do that. God has already given you victory over that, and we see that in this passage. It says in verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." And so not only have we been freed from a guilty psychology, we have been freed from guilty patterns or sinful patterns. The Spirit of God has introduced us to a completely new kind of life, a completely new approach to life beyond the routines of sin and punishment, beyond the routines of sin and consequences. The Spirit has introduced us to something completely new. And so I have been set free from the progress of sin in my life. Is there anybody happy about that? Here's the truth. You don't have any idea where you are. Now, some of you have been good all your little life. I understand that. But some of us, we had to get saved from stuff. We had to get saved from something. And the beauty of it is you and I have no idea where we would be if we didn't make Jesus our leader. Because when we made Jesus our leader, the Spirit of God saved us from the viral growth of sin in our lives. You have no idea. I have no idea where sin would have taken me, where sin would have taken you. You have no idea where sin would have dropped you off. No idea the state of mind that you would be in if you had continued to walk in that way. But the Bible says he has set us free. And so even when I'm in a season of struggle, I can recognize that the power to be set free is already there. It's within me. He's given me victory over sin. What he's essentially done is that he's installed a better operating system in you. Aren't you glad that God has upgraded your technology? Yeah, he has put something inside of you. He's changed us from the inside out so that now we can reflect increasingly on the outside what is really in us on the inside. Oh, my God, I have the power now to be who I am. I can live up to my name. I can live up to my potential because he's upgraded my technology. You've got more strength than you think you have. And friend, this is all over the Bible. This is not some ancillary doctrine. This is not something that's only mentioned once or twice. This is all over the Bible. Paul says it like this. Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" What did he say? By no means. By no means. How can we who have died to sin continue in it any longer? That's what he says. Peter says he has given us everything that we need to be godly. Think about that. Everything that you need to be godly, you already have the equipment for. You don't even have to go to Home Depot for that. Everything, it's already in you. It's already in you. You've got it. Jesus, our liberator, he said this. He says, if you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, you'll never be sinless, but you already know that, don't you? And anybody know that? Yeah, you know you won't be sinless. But you can really sin less and less. You can sin less and less. Now, that's something troubling, I have to tell you. As you start sinning less and less, the stuff that you didn't even consider sin before, God will reveal that that's sin too. Have you ever thought you had gotten somewhere and then God started revealing motivations and attitudes as sin? But a lot of times we're so busy dealing with stuff on the outside, we don't even get to the motivations. There's a young girl in Australia, Demi Lee Brennan. In 2008, Demi Lee Brennan, 15-year-old Australian young lady, became the first transplant patient, to take on the blood type of another. Her blood type, once she received her transplant, went from being O negative to being O positive. Her immune system was completely altered once she received the organ that she was going to receive from a donor. Now, when this first happened, doctors were confused. They couldn't figure out what in the world is going on, because up to this point, they assumed that this kind of thing could not happen. But now that it's been certified, now that it's been affirmed, they are saying that Demi Lee Brennan is a 1 in 6 billion miracle. Watch this. Now Demi Lee Brennan has completely different blood, blood that welcomes life instead of advancing death. Blood that gives her strength instead of promoting her weakness. She's been completely changed on the inside. And friends, something similar happened to you and I because of the blood of Jesus. When you asked Jesus to save you, you took on the blood type of your donor. Now you've got a completely different blood type. You've gone from O negative to O positive. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. You've got a completely different immune system. But it's not a 1 in 6 billion miracle. It's a miracle to anybody who says yes to Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been changed at the cellular level. The old is gone and the new has come. Oh, man, that's something to celebrate. 52 Sundays a year, no matter where you are. When you come here, you can recognize that you have been set free from the grip of sin. Who am I talking to today on this? Who am I talking to? Because sometimes the enemy fools us. Can never get beyond sin totally in this life. We accept a relationship with sin that is less than what was purchased for us on the cross. And I want you to know that the one who is in you is greater and more powerful than any of the forces outside of you. Can I give you one more since I'm here? I'm already here. I may as well give you another one. Here's the last one. I can celebrate today, because one day I'll be free from the grasp of sin. Gosh! Oh, I love preaching. Golly, Romans 8:30 says, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, check this out. One day, friend, God is going to take you to a place where sin can't even touch you. Golly, you'll be so far from the grip of sin that sin won't even be able to reach out and grasp you. Can you imagine that? No more struggle with your attitude. No more watching your face, talking to your face. Okay, don't show it. No more watching what you have to say. The words just going to come out that are loving and kind all the time. No more struggling with sin issues that you got to figure out who you're going to get some help from because this is one you don't want to tell everybody. No more struggles like that. God one day is going to take the sin within us out of us. And he's going to remove all of the sin from around us so that you and I one day, we are going to live in a perfect society. Far from the touch of sin. Golly gee. I can't wait till that day. Now, the great theologian Arthur Gossett from Glasgow in England said this. He said, one day, you and I will be in heaven standing beside Jesus. Two angels will come up, look at you, look at Jesus. They'll look at you and look at Jesus. And one of them will say, which one is Jesus? We'll be so free from the grip of sin. We'll be in the very likeness of Christ. Friend, this is biblical. Now we are the children of God. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him. Because we will see him as he is. We'll be mistaken as Jesus. Angels who have been looking at Jesus since creation morning will confuse you with him. That's how far you'll be beyond the grip of sin. Now I want to close with this because this is important. It's no longer cool for Christians to talk about heaven. Have you noticed? It's no longer cool. We're so busy trying not to be so heavenly focused that we are no earthly good, that some of us have become so earthly focused that we are no heavenly good. Friend, I want you to understand this. We have got to begin to live like heaven is real, because when we live in light of heaven, we can handle the disappointments, the difficulties of earth better. Because we have misplaced our theology of heaven, life on earth becomes tougher. Because when you misplace your theology of heaven, you take heaven off of your conscious desktop, you and I begin to expect things out of life that it can't deliver on. We put too much pressure on this life because we think that this is all we have. We begin to believe that God is unjust and unkind. Why? Because we're expecting too much out of earth. We expect too much from people on earth. We expect too much from life in general. We expect too much from relationships. We begin to believe that the person who dies, the person we lose, that it's not a new beginning. It's just a complete loss. This is because we've lost our theology of heaven. And so we try to squeeze as much out of life as we can. In fact, we try to squeeze out of life what it can never offer. And it's all because we've misplaced the theology of heaven. Here's what I need you to get before I leave here today. Until you wrap your arms around the beauty of heaven, you don't understand God's story yet. You don't understand what God is doing yet. In fact, you and I don't even fully understand life yet, because the theology of heaven teaches me that things that I don't understand down here, God has an eternity to explain them to me over there. Things that I struggle with down here, I'll be liberated from over there. Once I lose to death down here, we'll have an eternal conversation. We'll have game nights in the kingdom over there. If I have to live all my life in Section 8 housing down here, I can still smile and I can still walk with dignity because I know I've got a mansion on the other side. I don't get it down here, but over there, I'm going to live the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Friend, we've got to learn how to believe what we already believe. Play the replay of the game Sunday after Sunday. I am free from the guilt of sin. I am free from the grip of sin. And one day I'll be free from the very grasp of sin. I'm free. Friend, after hard-fought victory in the Super Bowl, the MVP of the Super Bowl every year goes to the same place. They do an interview after the game, and they say, where are you going? And the person says, I'm going to Disney World. And it's the same way for us. Friend, I don't know where you're going, but I know where I'm going after this game is over. I'm on my way to Disney World. You ought to come go with us to Disney World. And there we will enjoy the Neverland of God's bliss, the adventure land of God's love, the tomorrow land of God's riches, the roller coaster of God's love throughout all eternity, the biblical characters who taught us God's way. I can't speak for you, but I'm on my way to Disney World. And it must be Disney World. It must be Disney World because when I read my Bible, it tells me that there is no sadness there. There is no crying there. There is no sickness there. There is no death. That's Disney World to me. There's no death there. Watch this. You like this? There's no insurance there. No HMOs, no PPOs, no arguing over privatized versus universal health care. God says we don't need that. All we have is universal health because in the middle of the city, there's a tree there whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. I'm on my way to Disney World. No more Democrats over there. No more Republicans over there. Christ will be all, and we will worship him forever and ever and ever. I can put up with something down here because I know what I have over there.